Good morning, church. I'm excited you've chosen to come and worship with us on this beautiful Palm Sunday. If you've got your Bibles or your smart device with you this morning, I want to invite you to the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, and we're going to be in chapter 11. One of the great privileges that we get as Christians, one of the things that we get to do is we get to share in communion with one another. Whether you call it communion or the Holy Eucharist or the Lord's Supper, as all good Baptists and Texans do, because that's the name Jesus himself prefers to call it, it doesn't really matter what it is that we call it. Regardless of denomination, all believers in Christ hold this one thing very dear. And this evening, we're going to be taking of the Lord's Supper together as a church. There are varying traditions on how to do this, and when we observe the Lord's Supper tonight, we're going to be doing something special. It's going to be a little different than what we would do. We're not going to pass a bunch of plates that have small cups of grape juice on them or a little wafer. We're not going to ask everybody to come up to the front. At 6 p.m. tonight, we'll be gathering together in the fellowship hall, and we'll be sharing a meal similar to what Christ and his disciples shared in their last moments together before the cross. When I was about 14 years old, I was an usher at a cousin's wedding. And if you know this story, you're already starting to cringe. So we're at this Episcopalian wedding. Myself, my best friend, Brandon, who's another cousin of mine, we're supposed to be ushers. And why they invited us to the rehearsal, I have no idea. It was an awful, awful call. But here we are, 14 years old, and both of us were raised in Baptist churches. We're not used to liturgical style churches or traditional churches, and so we don't quite understand everything that's going on. But since this exact moment in time, I've started to invest in and to learn about some of these things, because 14-year-old Lucas and his best buddy were about to do what we do best, and that is to find trouble like nobody's business. We get into the chapel, and the wedding planner gives us about 5 minutes of instructions, and then she looks at us, and she goes, "Now, I need you boys to sit here and be still for the rest of this rehearsal." She's instructed two boys with ADD to be still for an hour and a half while the bishop goes through the rehearsal, and guess what didn't happen? So the first thing we did is we found this little pedestal at the back that had a basin in it that was full of water. And so we go and we investigate and we kind of start to dip our hands in it and flick water on each other. This got us some really funny looks from the bishop who was standing at the front. The second thing we did is once we started to receive funny looks from the bishop was we wanted to know why this man was wearing a dress. He didn't look like any of the pastors that we grew up with, and we wanted to know what was going on with his weird outfit, what was happening with his hat. And while we thought we were making quiet criticisms at the age of 14, we apparently were not. Whispering was not our strong suit. But that's just the tip of the iceberg. We committed nearly half a dozen other spiritual faux pas, but this is where the story really starts to get good, is because when we're leaving the church, we jumped in my uncle's truck, and as soon as our butts hit the seat, we just start getting what for. I mean, as soon as we sit down, we were getting chewed out for our boorish behavior. Now, remember for a moment all the names of the Lord's Supper that we went over a few minutes ago, the Holy Eucharist, Communion, the Lord's Supper. My uncle starts giving us an earful because the bishop in his funny clothes had pulled him aside and told him that he needed to get those two boys in the back under control. My uncle says to us, "You two don't even know what you were doing. You were flipping holy water on each other, and they had that flown in from Jerusalem or Israel or the Pope's house or someplace. And then you two knuckleheads were not being real quiet whenever you were making fun of that poor man in his dress, and he doesn't get to pick his clothes." Now pause, because it's important for you to know that the bishop had a little bit of a lisp as he's going through and he's talking. And at one point, he stops in the rehearsal and said to everyone in attendance, "Now this is where we'll be taking the Holy Eucharist." Those two things are important details that this sweet bishop, who was a great man, I'm sure, had a lisp, and that they called this the Holy Eucharist, because my uncle doesn't stop there. He says, "That poor man doesn't pick his clothes. He can't help the way he talks. And you two porridge for brain kids couldn't keep quiet. And for the record, ain't nobody in this truck." Now remember, lisp, Holy Eucharist. "For the record, ain't nobody in this truck is going to eat or drink the Holy Uterus tomorrow at that wedding." And I will tell you, that is when I completely lost it. what at one moment was one of the most stern reprimands that I had ever had in my entire life turned into one of my greatest childhood memories with just two words. I was in tears. I was laughing so hard. And my uncle was just fit to be tied. Let me assure you, that's not what's happening tonight. There's no holy uterus. We're not going to go there. But we are going to share tonight in the Lord's Supper. It's got way less confusion. That's why we call it that. So get it all out of your system. Because what I don't need is people in the Lake Cities talking about that young Baptist preacher who's got people taking the Lord's Supper in a different way. So we don't need that reputation at our church. One of the things, though, the reason that I share that story, not just because it's kind of a funny anecdote, but also because for years and years and years, we took the Lord's Supper without recognizing the importance of it. It was an exercise. It was just something that we did. I know there's some of you here today who are wondering, like members of my family were that day, what the Lord's Supper is and why we want to take part in it. And for a glimpse of that, we're going to look at the book of Mark. You see, Jesus is spending his last night with the disciples, and he's, in these previous verses, told the disciples that he's about to be betrayed. And Jesus knows that this is his last night that they're together. And I want you to imagine that you're at a dinner with your closest friends and that you know something that they don't about your fate tomorrow. And let me read to you Mark 14, 22 through 26. It said, as they were eating, he, which is Jesus, took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them and said, take this, this is my body. And then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to them. And so they all drank from it. And he said to them, this is my blood that establishes the covenant. It is shed for many. And I assure you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God. And after singing psalms, they went out to the Mount of Olives. When they go to the Mount of Olives, Jesus begins to pray and asks some of his disciples to pray with him. And this is the beginning of what we're celebrating this coming week and into next Sunday. This is the last supper that the Lord has with his disciples, but it is also the first Lord's Supper at the same time. It's one of those singular moments in time that changes the history of humanity, this tradition that we pass down from the disciples to the first century church for millennia is now something that we get to celebrate together. No matter where I've gone in my travels, no matter what language barriers there were or cultural differences that may have come about, when I went to church and we sat down for the Lord's Supper, we were united in Christ because it's something that we do together as believers. It's something that we get to share in the fellowship and in the reverence. Those cultural barriers, those differences faded, and we were undoubtedly united in Christ. See, the Lord's Supper is reserved for those who have belief in Christ, those who have confessed with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and believed in their hearts that God raised him from the dead. And it's because of this immense spiritual and historical significance that the Lord's Supper is what it is. But as we prepare for that this evening, there are a few things that we need to do. In his first letter to the Corinthians, Paul begins to address some of the things that are troubling him within the church. And one of the things that we see, if you were to take this book and to read it on your own, is that the church in Corinth is not very different from the church here in the United States. We struggle with a lot of the same things. We struggle with where the line is for sexual immorality. We struggle with what's good and what's not good. We struggle with where we're supposed to fit into a society that, like we talked about last week, is becoming more and more post-Christian, a society that doesn't look at the Bible as though it has any authority whatsoever, as many people are beginning to refer to the Bible as the book of Jesus's myth. How do we reconcile that? And so this letter is really applicable for us today because we share some of those same struggles in this specific passage that we're going to look at. Paul is not only going to give a strong rebuke to the church in Corinth, but he's going to give a caution to the church today. So we're going to pick up in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 17. Paul says this, "In the following directives, I have no praise for you. For your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, that there are divisions among you. And to some extent, I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. When you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper you eat. For as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One remains hungry, another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and to drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not. For I have received from the Lord what I have also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks of the cup in a manner or of the Lord in a manner that is unworthy will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. This is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. So then, my brothers, when you have come together to eat, wait for each other. If anyone is hungry, he should eat at home, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment." The spiritual and historical significance of the Lord's Supper cannot be lost on us. It's supposed to be a time of great worship. It's supposed to be a time of fellowship and the recognition of the amazing and wonderful thing that God has done through his Son, Jesus Christ. We should treat it as such, and we should do so by examining ourselves in preparation for it. If you have your bulletin, you'll see the center section has a spot for you to take some notes. And we're going to start in verse 18. It says, "In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, that there are divisions among you. And to some extent, I believe it." You see, it starts with our interpersonal relationships. Before we ever get to anything else, I want you to realize that this examination that Paul is talking about, that he's instructing us to do, first starts with ourselves and our relationship with others, because it's not about how we feel. It's not about the things that we want. It's not about our lives. Our lives as Christians in general, the first thing that we must consider at all times is how are we serving and living and loving others? You see, one of the things that we can do is we can cause our hearts to dishonor God by the way that we treat other people and the things that we do. Because of this, when we examine ourselves, we must first make amends. Jesus told his disciples that the world would know them by their love for one another. He says that the world would know that you are my disciples by the way that you love one another, not by the way that you tolerate one another. He didn't say it was because of the way that we would be able to smile at one another face to face and how crudely we could say things behind one another's back, or how that the world will know you're my disciples because when you don't have anything nice to say, you won't say anything at all. Jesus says, "I give you a new command, love one another just as I have loved you. Love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples for the way that you love one another." The majority of our issues with people come from unspoken and unfulfilled expectations, but seldom do we handle those situations with love. Many of you guys know that I'm a huge football fan. I especially love college football. And there are a handful of coaches whose press conferences for me are must see or must hear. I'm tuned in every time. And one of those coaches is the former Texas Tech Red Raider coach and current Washington State coach, Mike Leach. Mike Leach is absolutely the craziest press conference that you will ever hear or watch in your entire life. After a tough loss last year, the year before, they sat down with the coach and they asked him, what is it that you think your team could have done differently in this game? And I'll read you his quote. He said, "It starts with the coaching. We have this assumption that our players know stuff. We need to be smart enough and disciplined enough to get that out of our heads. We can't make the assumption that they know anything. If we tell them once, we have to tell them louder. As coaches, this is our fault. We were just dumb enough to think that they would listen to us and retain the information when they said they did. We have to be smarter than that. As coaches, we have misjudged their ability to assess and understand what's going on, and that's our fault." This may just be me, but that doesn't really sound like he's blaming very much on the coaches. See, it doesn't sound like the coaches are getting the blame there. What it sounds like is this backhanded look at what the players are doing. And the reason that I bring this up is because this is what we do as a church. This is oftentimes how we talk about one another. Well, why didn't this get done? Well, the youth are too stupid to figure out how to do it right. So it's our fault for not taking care of it in the first place. Well, we knew we couldn't trust this person with this responsibility, so that's our bad for giving them something that they weren't able to handle. It's my fault. I shouldn't have trusted so-and-so. It's me. I never should have thought they were going to be able to do this. In church, we've got to cut that kind of stuff out. We have to go to one another. We have to settle things. We have to work things out. We have to make amends. In Matthew 5, while Jesus was preaching the Sermon on the Mount, he said it like this. He said, if you are offering your gift on the altar, and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled with your brother, and then come and offer your gift. We have to examine our own selves. We have to first make amends. And that doesn't just go for you guys. That goes for me. Last night, I had to meet with a friend of mine, and we had to have a difficult conversation because there were things that had happened in the course of our relationship, in the course of our friendship, that we had to work out. Because there were these unspoken and unfulfilled, these unmet expectations, and they'd caused a lot of frustration. And I couldn't, with good conscience, go into tonight knowing that we hadn't had that conversation. And it stunk. It wasn't fun. But the truth of the matter is that if we don't do these things, if our hearts aren't prepared, if our hearts aren't right, then those are things that cause barriers between us and God. See, the Bible's not instructing us, though, to put ourselves in bad situations. One of the things that I really want you to pay attention to, and you really need to hear me on this, is that we have to make amends when and only when it's not going to hurt us or somebody else. The Bible is not instructing us to put ourselves in situations that we're going to be around people or in situations where we are with people who are going to be toxic to us, who are going to be abusive to us, and vice versa. We're not going to open ourselves back up to negative people or relationships, but if there's something that you have to get off your chest, if there's something that you need to deal with somebody with, you have to do it. If it's me, come talk to me. If it's someone in the church, go to them. If it's a family member, make sure that you make that trip or that phone call this afternoon and you sit down with them. Take the time sometime today to pray about it, to ask God how to handle it, and not just to seek his guidance on it, but be prepared to take action. You see, we have to make amends. The Bible calls for it. And when we come to sit down to fellowship with one another and to share in reverence the Lord's Supper, it's something that we've got to be able to do. The second thing that we have to do is we must examine our own self. Verses 28 and 29 from the passage that we've been looking at, it says, everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink of the cup, for those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. We got to really take time to sort through our own hearts. If you have resentments, you got to find a way to settle them. If you are stuck in a personal sin and a secret sin, we need to pray about it. We need to go to the Lord and we need to repent. We have to follow the steps that are laid out for us in James. Maybe it's one of those things that we need to go and seek accountability on. And like we talked about, accountability is spiritual partnership. It's not spiritual policing that we have to go and we may need to confess our sins to somebody else and say, listen, this is something that I'm struggling with and I need help. Find someone we trust to talk to pray with. And we have to confess those things to God, not just in silent prayer. We need to use our voice and ask God to help us to overcome it and truly repent. If you're proud, if you're having troubles in your marriage, if you've strayed away and you know what needs to happen, you got to go to God and make those things right. The biggest struggle that we're ever going to have in our lives is with the person that's in the mirror. We have to take time to make a searching and fearless inventory to really look at that man or that woman in the mirror and say, you know what? There are some ugly spots on my heart. There are some dark things. I've got to make the time to open myself up in that relationship with God. Verses 32 and 33 of the same passage, it says, but if we were more discerning with regard to ourselves, we would not come under judgment. Nevertheless, when we are being judged in this way by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we would not be finally condemned with the world. We have to deal honestly with ourselves and with God. If there are things in our lives that are holding us back from the intimacy with God that we want, then we need to go to him. It's imperative that we get those things sorted before we come to the Lord's table. Maybe when you examine yourself, you realize that you don't need to make amends to anyone. Maybe there isn't some secret sin that you're dealing with that you need to confess, but somewhere in your heart, you're holding on to something. Someone somewhere along the lines did something to you that they wronged you. Maybe it was someone you loved or someone you cared about. And you just can't let go of it. You're holding on to those resentments and you haven't been able to forgive. In the late 1800s, there were these two German brothers who started a shoe company in the basement of their parents' home on the Arik River. Their names were Adolf and Rudolf Dassler. Their business grew in success, and it sustained that all the way from the late 1800s through both world wars. However, just after World War II, something happened. There was this feud between the brothers, and nobody really knew what it was about. They never discussed it with their wives. They never discussed it with their children, but it was enough to where their company split. The younger brother, Rudolf, left the village and went to the other side of the river and started a company called Puma. And on the side of the river where the family business had originally started, Adolf Dassler started a shoe company called Adidas. This nasty family feud has been going on for the better part of a century, the brothers competing against one another until they finally died. And when they died, the secret of their division died with them. And now in this little German village that's split by this river to this day, it remains divided. Helmut Fischer, who's an employee of recently said in an interview, and it was this really kind of fascinating article about how much dissonance is still in that community. He says if he sees somebody with a pair of Adidas shoes on, he will still not even talk to them. You see, our failure to forgive has consequential overtones that we may never fully see the extent of. See, we have to forgive people in our heart. The Lord's Prayer even goes so far as to ask that we would be forgiven as we forgive. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And I wonder how many of us truly would want that as the standard for forgiveness this morning. So we have to make amends. We have to examine ourselves in our own heart. And the last thing that we have to do is we have to make sure that we're reverent and not ravenous. Verses 33 and 34 says, "Therefore, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, he should eat at home, so that when you gather together, you will not come under judgment, and I will give you instructions about other matters when I come." You may be thinking, you know what? Hey, preach, you said that this was going to be a big meal, that we were going to share in this, and now you're telling me I'm not supposed to come hungry. I thought this was a Baptist church. Sort of. Here's the thing. And this is why Paul puts so much emphasis on it. If we come starved, if we come ravenous, if we come in a state where we haven't eaten all day, what's our focus on when we get to the table? Filling our bellies. It's filling our stomachs. We're no longer going to be capable of sharing in the Lord's Supper. We're going to be completely focused on making sure that we get our fill. See, we have to approach the Lord's Supper with reverence. It's something that is done in remembrance of what Christ did for us when he stood in the way of our eternal consequences of my sins, of my transgressions, of the things that I had done wrong. And he took a punishment that was meant for me so that all who would confess with their mouths that Jesus is Lord and believe in their hearts that God raised him from the dead would be saved. It's through the resurrection when he, after 3 days in the grave, came back to life that we were given hope and joy and eternal security. It's because of this love and grace that we've experienced in our own lives that we can recognize the need for it in the lives of others so that we can do the things that he has asked us to do because he has loved us first by being obsessed with the gospel, diligent about discipleship, and passionate about evangelism so that we could truly love others, love God, and serve the world. And see, church, what matters is faith working through love. One of the things that Paul kind of puts emphasis on that we don't really see is that we should always be prepared to sit at the Lord's table. We don't observe it every week like some denominations do, but we should always be prepared to sit at the Lord's table. We should be quick to make amends. We should be constantly examining ourselves and getting rid of those things that are keeping us from growing closer to the Lord. And just like when we come to share in the Lord's Supper that we shouldn't come ravenous and unfed, when we come to church, this shouldn't be the only meal that we get in a spiritual sense. We shouldn't be waiting for Sunday school and for Sunday morning to fill us up. We should be feeding ourselves spiritually at home. You see, each and every one of us at any given moment should be prepared for the Lord's table. This is something that's constant and ongoing. See, I don't know how the Holy Spirit's going to be dealing with you this morning, or if there's something that you need to settle before you get to the Lord's table tonight. If you aren't coming this evening, I want you to really look at and think about some of the business that you may need to do with God or with others. Is there somebody that you need to make amends with? Is there something that's going on in your life that you need to stop and you need to ask forgiveness for? Because that's the real thing that's standing in between you and your relationship with Christ. See, if you've never confessed with your mouth that Christ is Lord and believed in your heart that God raised him from the dead, there is no better time to do that than this morning. If you're looking and you're saying, Pastor, I don't know what all of this stuff is about, but I want to figure it out. There's going to be people down here at the altar to pray with you this morning, to talk to you and to explain those things. But I can't tell you enough how much these actions, as believers, as people who are in a community that desperately needs God, I can't tell you enough how much of a difference it makes if we're the ones, when somebody offends us, to go and to make amends to somebody. If we're the first ones to forgive. If we're constantly examining ourselves and trying to get rid of the things that are keeping us from relationship with Christ or that are causing those barriers there, what does that say to our community? What if that was our reputation? Like, hey, you know what? Those people at the First Baptist Church over there at FBC Lake Dallas, like, they're a little different. But man, if something happens, they're ready to talk to you about it. If something goes wrong, they approach things in a different way because it really seems like they're not upset with me, but that they love me and that they care about me. They really look like they're going after God in the way that they said that they're supposed to. What if that was our reputation? That if during the week people heard about God because we were feeding ourselves at home, because he was a big enough part of our life to where we weren't just waiting on Sunday morning or Wednesday night to get our fill. How might our community look different? Could we change the culture of a community that does not know Christ? Because if God works through us to do that, then we have done something incredible and amazing. And I don't think that there's any point in time where God has stopped working. What I think has happened is his people have stopped trying. Billy Graham, who passed away a few weeks ago, when he was asked, and I know I've shared this with you before, what makes you better than other Christians? Billy Graham said, nothing makes me better than anybody else. The only difference between me and other Christians is that I try harder. What if we tried harder, made the effort to make amends, made the effort to get rid of those things that are keeping us from our personal relationship with God, that are causing those barriers, dedicated ourselves to discipleship in the home, for our kids, for our grandkids, for our brothers and sisters, for some of us, for our parents, to set that example? See, these don't have to be what ifs. They don't have to be these grand ideas and scenarios. They could be the reality of where we're at. And if we did that, church, how many people would look at lives that are lived in a manner worthy of the gospel and they would be compelled to follow Christ? If we're going to love God, love others, and serve the world, that's where it starts. And as we're preparing ourselves tonight to sit at the table, to share in the Lord's Supper, I want to encourage you to do those things. Because this night can be one that is incredible and impactful. We don't do things like this very often. We don't like to set stuff up that have some sort of deep and emotional thing. One, because I cry and I hate that. Jason will tell you. I've cried on Jason's shoulders I don't know how many times. That's not true. That's not true. But I will tell you that we don't do those kind of things because we don't want to manipulate anybody. That stuff's ridiculous. The church has this awful reputation of manipulating people and trying to get emotional responses, and that's not what we're going for. But what we do want is we want God's people to gather together to do something that we've been instructed to do, remembering what Jesus did for us, with clear hearts, with clear minds, with quiet spirits, so that we can sit down and really praise him in a way that we haven't before. So I want to encourage you to do those things today. Make amends. Examine yourself. Look at that person in the mirror and say, you know what? What do I need to do to live more like Christ? What do I need to do to live more righteously? And then to make sure that we're fed and that when we come tonight, that we're ready, not just for a great meal, but we're ready to embrace one another with the love and care of Christ and to really look at what he did and to celebrate the death and resurrection of our Savior, because that is the only reason that any of us are here today. Pray with me this morning. Heavenly Father, we love you. We just thank you so much for everything that you do for us. God, as you are working on our hearts, as the Holy Spirit is moving through us this morning, we would ask that we would have the courage and the boldness to do what's necessary to take action. Father, if there's something that we need to get off our chest, to make amends with somebody, if we know that we've hurt someone or done something wrong, then we need to go to them and have that conversation. Lord, if there are barriers between us and you because there are things that we have done, that there are sins that we are consistently committing and we know that we shouldn't, Father, help us to have the courage and the boldness to repent and to seek out accountability, to confess our sins one to another so that we can pray for one another, God, and that we can be healed. Lord, if we're holding on to resentments, that you would give us the fortitude to forgive. Father God, that we could have a clear heart, a quiet spirit, that we could truly say, forgive us our transgressions as we forgive those. God, that we would be able to say that with a conscience and knowing that we're able to do that. Heavenly Father, this morning, if there is one in here that does not know you, God, that hasn't accepted you as their Lord and Savior, that you would give them the courage to come forward. And Lord, as your Spirit works through this place this morning, just humble us before the Almighty in reverence and respect of what Christ did as we prepare for this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.